This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis took a break from his series on Colossians to preach a sermon from Exodus 33 and 34 titled, Show Me Thy Glory. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Today I would like to take a break from our study in Colossians. And Lord willing, we shall continue with this great epistle, which explains Christ in you, the hope of glory. But today I would like to talk about glory. And sometimes a passage of Scripture makes a great impression upon us. And I do believe that the Lord impresses His truth upon our hearts. And when this happens to preachers, they immediately think, God has given me a word to deliver to the people. And sometimes people will even say, God told me to say this to you. Well, that's not what I think. When the Lord impresses a passage on my heart, I believe the Lord is speaking to me. And it's truth that I need to hear. And then I get so excited I want to tell others and tell you as well. But just know that the focus of this message is on me for my heart. And I hope it will be a blessing for you as well. In our local group meetings on Wednesday night, we looked at Exodus 33 and 34. And the passage is about Moses, it's about the children of Israel, and it's about an unusual request. Moses asks the Lord, show me your glory. Show me thy glory. And you look at this, and this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but when you look at this, I think it's important to say, that is an interesting request. Why would Moses pray, show me your glory? As you look at the text, it's certainly unexpected. It doesn't really fit the flow of the passage. You know, I think we should ask the question, why is that here and what does that mean? The more I looked at this request, the more I'm convinced that we all need to be praying this same request in the way in which we pray. Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show us your glory. And so I want to examine this prayer. And I believe that you will see that you've already been praying this prayer. And I hope you will pray it with greater understanding and with greater urgency. So the title of the message today is, Show Me Thy Glory. And I want you to look at Exodus. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus. Actually, turn to first to Exodus 29. I thought I would read the Scripture today in establishing the context. And I want to read a number of passages to give you the proper setting of the text that we're looking at. And Moses has been chosen of God to lead the people out of Egypt. And the 10 plagues have taken place. The Passover has taken place. The children have come out of Egypt. The army of the Egyptians has been defeated. And Moses leads the people. He comes to Mount Sinai. And in chapter 19, you have the description of what takes place before Moses receives the Ten Commandments and the various laws on the mountain. But look at verses 26 and following. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and sanctify it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Get away. Get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And he reveals the words that God spoke. And then look at verses 18 of chapter 20. And again, you're looking. I want you to see the presence of God and the glorious presence of God and what that, how that is described in Scripture. So in chapter 20, verse 18 through 21, it says this: "Now the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near, the thick cloud, the thick darkness where God was." And he goes, and you know in the passage that follows, chapters 20 through 23 up into 24, you have the Ten Commandments and the various laws are described, and God is speaking with Moses. And then look at Exodus chapter 24, and verses 12 through 18. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.' So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to hint them.' And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain, in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and he went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." If you look at this statement from 24 all the way up to 30, the Lord gives commandments. He gives commandments concerning the tabernacle and the priests and their garments and the sacrifices and the workmen that are going to construct the tabernacle and the Sabbath. And then look at chapter 31. And in chapter 31, and again I'm jumping through this passage, but again I'm establishing the context. This is a glorious giving of all of this truth with the glory of God revealed. In chapter 31 and verse 18 it says, "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on the mountain, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." In chapter 32, you have then the account of the golden calf. Moses has gone up to the mountain in this fiery display of the presence of God. And he's there for 40 days, and the people are looking at this, and I'm sure the conclusion is Moses has been consumed. What are we going to do? And so they come up with the idea of this golden calf, and they're going to worship this golden calf. And And look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 32, because it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" And Moses intercedes with God and intercedes for the people. And God relents of the judgment that he has addressed here in this passage. He's dealing with Moses. He's dealing with the people. He's dealing with them in such a way that as we read Scripture, we can see what God is doing as well. But he relents and he decides not to do that. But then in chapter 33, he determines again to show a form of judgment by withdrawing his presence. And look at the first six verses of chapter 33. And he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants, to your seed, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up into the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' And when the people heard these grave tidings, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, saying, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments at Mount Horeb." And this is sort of a statement of the Lord saying, "I'll send an angel with you, but I'm not going to go, you know, lest I consume you for your sinfulness." And Moses meets with the Lord. It speaks of this meeting in chapter 33, verses, so I'm not going to take the time to read it, verses 7 through 11. I just want to point out in verse 11 something that's useful to see when we look at the passage we're looking at. And it says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face." So there's this tent of meeting. And the Lord is speaking with Moses face to face. That's what the text says. And in verses 12 through 16, Moses intercedes and pleads for the presence of the Lord. He says in verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. We will not go. We don't want to go without your presence. We don't want an angel to lead us. We want you to be with us." And that's the whole setting for these verses that you come to in Exodus chapter 33, and this is the text I want to look at. I want to look at verses 17 down through verse 23, and then also in verse 34, verses 5 through 9. Because notice this interesting text. Verse 17 of chapter 33, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken.'" So Moses pleads with him not to destroy the people. God says, "I relent, I will not destroy the people." Moses pleads with God to go with them, and the Lord relents, and he says, "All right, I will go with you." "The Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" And here's where Moses says this. "And Moses said, 'Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a piece by me. Here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then he tells Moses to take a couple of tablets of stone, prepare them to come up the mountain. When Moses came down and he saw the children of Israel sinning with a golden calf, he broke the tablets of stone. It's an indication that Moses was not obsessive compulsive. I'm just saying, if you have tablets with the finger of God writing the law, Moses takes those and he throws them down as an indication that all that they have done has been to break the very law that God has given to them. It's a dramatic moment. I think I would have stamped my feet and held on to the tablets. I think they're so precious tablets with the finger of God writing upon these tablets. But Moses throws them down. So God says, "I want you to bring tablets of stone. I want you to prepare those and bring them up." And then you have this part of the answer to this request, "Show me your glory," in verses 5 and following. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, 'If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, my Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance.'" I want to look at this request, "Show me your glory," and I want to look at five parts of this request. I want to look at first comment on the interesting nature of this request, and then there's a statement of sovereignty in the face of this request. Then there's this physical imagery that is to be seen. And then this glorious display. And then the expectation, the great expectation that comes from this. The reason why I say this is an interesting request, the first part of this, is that it seems to me that Moses should be asking for assurances. I mean, here the people have sinned, and Moses says, "Lord, we're not going to go into the land unless you go with us." And the Lord relents and says, "Well, I go with you." It seems to me that what Moses should be saying is, "Well, give me some assurances. Give me some promises so that I'll know that we don't come to this place again. Because the people are a stiff-necked people, and the people are going to fail, and they did fail." So it seems to me that Moses should be saying, "I need some assurances that you're going to be faithful to me and faithful to Israel." But instead he says, "Show me your glory." And that request was not a request, and we'll see this in greater detail, but not a request to see the provision or the promises for the task ahead. In other words, it's not focused on the provision. "Lord, give me some kind of assurance that you'll be with us. Give me some kind of assurance that you'll feed us all the way. Give me some kind of assurance that you'll defeat our enemies. Give me some..." And I'm looking at all the things that you're going to do, but instead of looking at the provision and the things that God is going to do, what Moses says is a focus upon the person and the work of God. "Show me your glory. Let us see your presence." Now remember, Moses has been on Mount Sinai. He's been up the mountain. He's been in 40 days and 40 nights with God speaking to him, and he's seen all of this. And when he was in the tent of meeting, it says God spoke to him face to face. He's you know, it indicates that they spoke to one another as friends, face to face. There's clear communication. But Moses is saying, let me see your presence. Let me see the glory of your presence. Now, the second thing you look at this unusual request for Moses to say, let me see the glory of your presence, is the way in which God responds to this by saying, by pointing out his sovereignty. Because you have, again, a statement where it seems that God should say to Moses, well done. That's well done. Most people would ask me for things. Could you do this for me? Could you do that for me? But what you're saying is, show me your glorious presence. That is well done, Moses. And I have to say to Moses that I think it is well done for him to say this. But notice what he says right away in the text. In verse 33 and verse 19. Chapter 33, verse 19. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, before that, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So it's like he's saying, I'm going to answer your request, but I want you to know something. That when you speak of the presence of God and the glory of God and the revealing of that, that takes place because of me. Because of my determination to show you my glory. And that's... It's interesting because when you turn to the New Testament, you find this statement in an argument, in a theological argument that is made in Romans chapter 9. Because in Romans chapter 9, there's an argument about salvation and the promises of God and how God is the one who operates with reference to his promises and the fulfilling of those promises. And he talks about how God chose Abraham and how he chose Isaac, not Ishmael. And then he talks about Jacob and Esau, two young boys that came out who are twins and were born at the same time. And before they were born and before they did anything, God said, I choose Jacob, the younger. The promise will be fulfilled in him, not in Esau. And we look at that and we go, well, that's offensive to me. I don't like the fact that God would, before, it says before they had done anything good or bad, before he had anything had taken place, he says, I choose Jacob. And the text, being honest and arguing, the scriptures are honest in the way in which they deal, they say, well, is that fair for God to do that? Is that just for God to look at two little infants in the womb and say, I choose Jacob and not Esau? And so the text asks the legitimate question, can God do, is that right? Is that just? Is that fair? And when that question is asked, this passage is quoted. And it says, he quotes and says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And he said, remember what he said to Moses? And he quotes this passage. I will be gracious to whom I am gracious. And I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. And then in Romans, it continues in chapter 9 and verse 16. And it says, so then it doesn't depend upon man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy. And that's a wonderful statement of God standing for Moses, and Moses comes to him and says, show me your glory. And he says, I'll show you my glory, but I want you to know that I show my glory because it is my will to show my glory to you. It's wonderful. So here's Moses making the appropriate request. We see him coming and saying that. But God's saying, my glory revealed, that's my prerogative. That's according to my design. I accomplish my purposes. And in one sense, it's like putting Moses in his place, so to speak, though Moses has asked for a wonderful thing. But God said, I'll show this to you, but know that my glory is mine to give. My glory is mine to show. And you need to know that. And that is a humbling truth to our hearts. It brings us to our knees before God. Because God is the one who reveals his truth. And by the way, that's one of the reasons in chapter 34 in verse 3, it says, and no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. Because it seems like when he says, he looks at this and he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Then Moses would say, well, hold that thought for a moment. You know, Aaron and Joshua, and there's some others, I think would like to see this too. To see the glory of the Lord? Well, I think there's probably a number. And Aaron and Miriam and others would love to see this. Can they come too? But the Lord says, I reveal my glory to you. And it's not people coming up the mountain and bringing themselves up the mountain to see the glory of God. It's God revealing his glory to them. And that's emphasized. So the Lord says, I will indeed show my glory. So you see this interesting request on the part of Moses. Then you see this sovereign response on the part of God. I will show you my glory, but it's mine to show. And then you have this physical imagery that's given. And where you enter into a little bit of mystery with reference to the text, because you say, well, is this about what is seen, or what is how is God's glory revealed here? Because when this is first talked about, you say, this is a very physical kind of thing. Because he says in verses 20 through 23, he says, you cannot see my face and live. You cannot see my glory. You shall stand on the rock, and while my glory is passing by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, not my face. I said, well, that sounds like there's going to be Moses, and Moses is going to be standing there on the rock, and the Lord is going to approach, and he's going to cover him in the cleft of the rock. And as the Lord passes by, he's going to pass by, and then as he goes by, he's going to remove his hand, and Moses is going to behold the Lord going and see from behind, see his moving away. It's very, very physical imagery that's given in this whole passage. And It's interesting when you think of this imagery, when you go back and think all the fire and everything that takes place with the display of the glory of God on Mount Sinai. He says, no one can see God in all of his glory. No one can see God and in all of his glory and live. That's important to observe that. One of the ways this has been depicted, I'm not recommending movies here, but one of the ways in this has been depicted is in Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Some of you are smiling, some of you are not smiling. If you're not smiling, That's good. Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark in 1981. Not recommended movies. Personally, I don't have the time for them, but I just, anyway. But this is one of the places where the Ark of the Covenant is found and opened. And when it's opened, they look in. And you go, ooh, you know, what's going to happen? And at first, nothing happens. And then it's as if the glory of the Lord appears, and there's all kinds of fiery displays and people getting wiped out and the people's... In fact, there's a statement in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, about the one of the final battles that is described with reference to the regathering of the people. And it says, with reference to this, and I'm reading for Zechariah, it says, "Now, this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth." And I think the director of this movie thought, well, that would be good imagery to take before the glory of God. And so when the glory of God is shown and these all these visual images and things taking place, and the hero, Indiana Jones, says, he says, "Don't look, close your eyes, don't look." And so all the others are looking, but he's over there closing his eyes. So this is really an imperfect picture at best of what's taking place. But the idea is the glory of God is revealed. And it's a very physical kind of thing. And there's lightning bolts and everything going all over the place. And there's lots of people being destroyed because they look at the glory of God and they can't survive. And this text says, though, that when God displays His glory to us, He's the one, it's not that we shut our eyes, He's the one who shelters us from the full display of that glory. And there's a very real sense when Moses said, "Show me your glory," the Lord, he says a lot of things, but one of the things that he could clearly say is, "You cannot handle the seeing of my glory. If I showed you my glory, you would be consumed." But that's really what he does say. No one can see me in all of my glory. So when Moses was talking face to face with the Lord was shielding Moses from his glory at that time, as he will do at this time. Because when the glory of God is seen, there must be a shielding. That's also true of the disciples when they saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here it says that Jesus' face shone like the sun and his garments shone white as light. But then also you hear there's this cloud that comes down, this covering. And a cloud that conceals God, but you hear the voice of God. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And they're sheltered in all of that. God speaks, they're in the presence of the glory of God, but not quite. There's the holding in the upon the rock and the in the cleft of the rock, and they're shielded from the full display of the glory of God. Had God displayed His full glory to the disciples on the mountain, they would have been consumed. That also brings you to Philippians chapter 2 and the kenosis theory. Say, what do you mean, kenosis theory? Well, the kenosis is taken from the verb that says, "and He emptied Himself." Look at Philippians 2, just very quickly. And this is a passage which talks about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the humbling of Himself. And in Philippians chapter 2, and in verses 5 through 7, it says this: "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He is God. In the form of God, He's equal to God, "but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and having found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. That's what the text says. And that emptied himself has been the discussion that theologians engage in. Say, well, how did he empty himself? Charles Wesley answers that question in one of his hymns, which I love the hymn, but he got it wrong. But the hymns are not inspired of God, but they're wonderful hymns. But when he said, "And can it be that I should gain," written by Charles Wesley, one of the statements says, "He left his Father's throne." That's true. "So free, so infinite his grace." That's true. "Emptied himself of all but love." That's not true. But it's nice. It sounds nice. And it rhymes in the poem, so that's good. "Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race." That's true. "'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me." That's true. Jesus Christ did not empty himself of all but love. Because had he done that, and Jesus Christ had just the full display of his love, everyone would have been consumed. No one can see the face of God's, the full display of his love. And Jesus Christ was omniscient. He knew what people were thinking. He was able to perform these miracles to display that he is God. He didn't empty himself of everything, but just this one attribute of love. But this emptying of himself means he shielded individuals from seeing the full display of his glory. So instead of this glorious presence of God, which is would have consumed everyone, it's this little babe born and placed in a feeding trough in Bethlehem. And Jesus walking in the streets and teaching. Fully God, fully man, yet without sin. And here he comes with he's shielded. There's a covering. And this is wonderful to see. And he's also sheltered at the cross. Because here you see Jesus Christ. He goes to the cross. He suffers. He dies. He's buried. You say, well, where's the glory in all of that? Where do you see the glory of all that? Well, then you read in the text of Scripture about his substitutionary atonement and imputation and satisfaction, substitution, all those truths, and reconciliation, propitiation, and redemption, and all of those things that Jesus Christ is coming. And you, then as you read, you see the glory of the cross. But there is sort of this shielding. Because no one can see the attributes of God. No one can see the fullness of his glory and live. So you say, well then, what did it look like? We say, well, this is going to, you read this passage and he says what he's going to do and you go, this is going to be great. This is going to be, Moses, and when the Lord passes by, you're going to see fire and lightning. It's going to put Indiana Jones's picture to shame. You're going to hear and see an earthquake and the wind and the storm and the bright flashing lights. You are going to see such a dramatic display. Think of all that God has done on Mount Sinai. Oh, this is going to be good. So you come down to chapter 34. And notice what it says. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him and there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He said, I will declare you my name. Notice what he says. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So he says, he descended and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him. And it doesn't say, and Moses is sheltered in the cleft of the rock, and the rock is going all over the place, and it's scorching heat, and the light is so bright that Moses is blinded. It doesn't say any of that. But indeed, the Lord has put him in the rock, is sheltering him, is that? And notice what this looks like. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. The Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, the God who always exists, the Lord God. The Lord God is that first expression goes all the way back to creation. This God who exists, he's the powerful, this Lord who exists is the powerful God, the God of creation, the mighty God who speaks things into existence. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. What was the display of the glory? Is it this physical display that the Lord is describing in the first part? When the Lord displays His glory, He displays His presence. He displays His attributes, His compassion, His grace, His patience, slow to anger, His loyal love and His truth. And the Lord stands before Moses in all of His attributes. That's the glory of God. Not all the lightning, not all the flashing, not all of that. There may be glorious signs that we'll see of all of those things someday when we stand in the presence of the Lord. But the glory of God is His presence. And the glory of God is His attributes. And if God fully displayed His love, fully displayed His loyal love, His compassion, His goodness, His holiness, the whole of the universe would be consumed. It's as if God says, you in your fallen condition cannot see that. We think, well, yeah, I'd like to know God. I'd like to talk to God. We think, well, I'd like to enter into God's presence and have a conversation with Him. That would be great. And sometimes we don't fully appreciate the glory of God. Moses did. Because here he should have been consumed. And it's as if he says, you're going to see the Lord God as He goes away. A lot of times that's what we see of the Lord in His presence. We see His compassion after it has taken place, and His grace after it has taken place, after He has walked by. In all of these things, and we see His presence, but we can't see the fullness because He shelters us from that. He covers us with His hand. Now give me a couple of minutes. Because I think, should we pray that prayer? I say, you already pray that prayer when you pray. Because our prayers tend to focus on need and looking for the provision. We see someone who's sick, we say, Lord, heal them. We see someone who needs to be saved, we say, Lord, save them. We look at our country and we say, we need revival, we need awakening. Lord, produce revival and awakening. But really our prayers are asking for the glorious presence of the Lord. We're saying, Lord, come here and display Your glory. Show me Your glory. Show me Your presence. You think of, I won't turn to this passage, wish we had more time. You think of Paul on the Damascus Road. Here's a guy who is determined to kill Christians, persecute Christians. What does God do? Well, Paul didn't say, Lord, show me Your glory, but that's exactly what God did. And He shows him the glory, and suddenly it says a light from heaven flashed all around him. So there's another physical display of that. Not the brightness of God's glory and all of His glory, but a shielded glory once again. And the apostle, well, then Saul, soon to be the Apostle Paul, says, who art thou, Lord? It's like saying, who are you, sir? I mean, he's like, says, you know, standing back, and only he's flat on his face. And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Suddenly his whole life has changed. There's no praying the prayer here. Here is what happens when the Apostle Paul is confronted with the presence of God. And what's interesting, when Paul talks about a salvation, he says, my salvation is an example of what salvation is. I look at you, I say, no, your salvation is not any example. It's more like the exception, is it not? But he says, no, it's you go along in your life until the Lord himself stands before you in all of his glory. Is that bright lights? No, it's the Lord in his grace, the Lord in his love, the Lord in his mercy, and there he stands. And so when we pray for our loved ones, when we pray for individuals not saved, we should pray, Lord, show them your glory. People can listen to me preach. People can listen to you give the gospel. We can't save anyone. It's the glory of the Lord that shows up. And he saves. Say, glory be to God. So when you think of praying, pray for glory. I'm not speaking about this subject for this, but I'll give you another example. I'll just use this as a physical. Sometimes we pray for things. Here at the chapel, we pray the Lord, it would be nice if the Lord would provide another building. Because we need to grow. We have more space. We use more space. We need more parking. So I'm about to announce that we're going to put a big thermometer on the wall up here. And at the bottom, we're going to put zero. At the bottom, we're going to have $1 million. And every week, we're going to put the thermometer up higher. Well, maybe. They say, no, we're not doing that. Why are we not doing that? Well, because it's not my church. It's not your church. It's God's church. And every time I talk about it, you know, it'd be nice if we could move. There's always somebody who comes up, you know, no, I like this place. And I say to you, I like this place. I like it here. I've been here a long time. I like this place. I love this place. But when you pray, Lord, do you want us to move? But if you want us to move, show your glory. You provide in such a way that we don't say, oh, look what we have done for God. We have put a thermometer on the wall, we've raised money, and now we've moved. God, aren't you pleased with us? I say, no. What we're looking for is for the Lord in our lives to do the same thing that the Lord does in our church. And that is for the Lord to reveal his presence and for the Lord to reveal his will. The Lord's will may be for us to stay here, which I say is a great thing for the Lord to do. The Lord produces great revival and great awakening. The churches that proclaim the gospel message are going to need room for individuals to come. Maybe the Lord will do that as well. But it's the Lord's to show his glory. It's the Lord's to show his presence. And when the Lord answers our prayers, we should say, the Lord has been here. The Lord has revealed his presence. So as a church, we should pray, show us your glory. Glory to stay, glory to go, glory to move, glory to do whatever it is the Lord wants us to do. But for the Lord to show his glory. Because when you pray, you're asking for the Lord's presence to be here. Because the Lord provides in such a way that we don't just rejoice in the thing provided, but we rejoice in the God who provided it, because he's here and he reveals his glory. Now, I really wish we had a little more time for this last one, but I say this and I shall be done. This passage puts things together for us in the New Testament. Because when it talks about the new covenant ministry, you're going to have to forgive me with this, but we got to read this. This is really good. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Dinner will wait. Trust me. No. All right, dinner will wait. Just a second. 2 Corinthians. He's talking about the new covenant ministry here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 7, he's talking about Moses and the ministry of fading glory. He says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. The ministry of death written on it. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious. The Lord's presence is there. It's glorious. So that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Moses stood in the presence of the glory of God, and there is a physical part of this because his face would shine. So in the presence of the people, the people said that even just the reflection of the glory of God was a fearful thing for the people. And so they said, Moses, cover your face. And Moses covered his face. Now, if the ministry of the Spirit, how will the ministry of the Spirit, verse 8, not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of the law had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. No, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord is changing us from glory, from one stage of glory to the next. How is that happening? Is our face shining like Moses? No. But God comes to us with His glorious attributes, as we've talked about, in putting on and putting on and putting off and putting on with reference to our study of Colossians. When we are putting on the truths of God, when we're putting on the attributes of God, God is changing, He's glorifying us. He's changing us from one stage of glory to the next. Sometimes we're impatient. We say, Lord, glorify us faster. The Lord says, no, I'm glorifying you according to my purpose and I'm changing you. But from one stage of glory to the next, we are being glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening to us now. And the wonderful thing, and turn to 1 John chapter 3, the wonderful thing about this glory, and this is a passage that, you know, it always has sort of troubled me because I didn't really understand the significance of why it needs to be this way. Because there's going to be a time when you look at the glory of God and you're going to see the whole thing. We're being prepared for that day. You're going to see the whole thing. 1 John 3. Says, behold, now we are the children of God. Children of God is referenced to being born into the family of God. We're His children. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So we're the children of God in transition from glory to glory, but not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, and it could just say, when He is revealed, we shall see Him as He is. That's not what the text says. It says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In order to see the Lord of glory and not be destroyed, He has to glorify us with His glory. And we stand in His presence glorified with the glory of God, which means His truth and His attributes in us with glorified body. We stand and we shall see Him, for we shall be like Him. And that's going to be the fullest display of glory that you shall ever see of God. And it shall grow throughout all eternity. God in all of His glory. So there's great hope in this glory of God. And as you look at this passage, I say, we should be praying. Whatever your request is, say, I have a need in my life. Pray let me see your glory. So that you will not just be focused on the provision, but you'll be focused upon the Lord who reveals himself and makes you to be like him. That's all. That's even prefigured in Moses, where Moses stood before God and Moses' face is starting to shine in this physical way in which Moses, in the presence of God, begins to reflect the glory of God. And this new covenant ministry is even greater because God is glorifying us and making us fit for that great moment when he appears and we are glorified. We rise up to meet the Lord in the air and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's glory looking upon glory, but it's all the glory of God. It's a wonderful day. No sin nature, no sin. As we rise up to the Lord's presence, we're going to be without sin and forgiven of our sins and our sins removed and our sin nature removed, and we'll have glorified body. Standing in the presence of the Lord, looking at him, seeing him in the full display of his glory. That's the great hope. And as we wait for that, let us pray to see his glory now and to see his transforming work. You're not going to see bright lights. You're not going to see earthquakes and trembling and all the rest of that stuff. But what you are going to see is you're going to see the grace and the love and the holiness and the wonder of God, his person and his attributes displayed for us to see. And may God never answer your prayers, and may God never provide for you unless you not only see the provision, but you see his glory. You see his presence. You see what he has done. That's what's important to see. So this prayer that Moses prayed, show us your glory, that's not just a prayer that's unique to Moses. It's a prayer that we should pray. When you pray for someone who needs to be saved, pray that they will see the glory of God. When you pray for us, pray that we will see the glory of God. Pray for me that I will see the glory of God. See it and be transformed from glory to glory so that one day we shall stand in his glorious presence and behold him. Heavenly Father, we do pray, show us your glory. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us. We are not content to go on in the Christian life if we must go on in the Christian life alone. We desire your presence with us from start to finish. We desire the display of your glory before us from start to finish. The Christian life, salvation, it's all about you. It's all about the wonder and the greatness of all that you accomplish in our hearts and lives. Help us to see your glory. We're thankful that you shield us from the full display of your glory as we stand before you as sinners saved by grace. But we look forward to that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ appears and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Lord, thank you for the great work that you're accomplishing in us. Show us your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.